When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Cue the somber music. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Are you starting to feel that something bad is about to happen? The Apostle John goes on to describe how a fierce storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, pouring fear into the hearts of 12 men who were weary after rowing 4 miles against the wind. Where is Jesus? Suddenly, he appears to them, walking on the water. Are you in a storm? Here's what you do. Fear not, get out of the boat, start walking, and keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm Ron Jones. Something good starts right now.
Life can get a little scary sometimes, but you don't have to walk through it alone. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Today, Ron takes us to John chapter 6 and to one of the most famous miracles of Jesus, the night he walked on water. But as you'll discover, there was far more to the story than meets the eye. Stay right here or pay us a visit at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. From his teaching series, Believe, the Miracles of Jesus, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, The Perfect Storm Miracle.
October 4th, 2015, that was actually the first day that I preached as the new pastor here at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church, October 4th, 2015. You may not remember that day. I remember it, but you may remember this. It was also the day that Hurricane Joaquin hit. It was around that kind of weekend. And for that reason, it was kind of an interesting time. The Joneses were on our way from Washington, D.C., where we had lived for almost a decade and served the Lord there. And we were coming in from different directions. My son was actually in his freshman year in college in Chicago, so he wasn't even here. I was driving in on Saturday. My wife and my daughter were in, I believe, New Jersey at one of my daughter's softball tournaments on Friday and Saturday, and they were to arrive late Saturday night. So I got up on Saturday morning and I started, down I-95, infamous I-95 out of D.C., kind of came to the Richmond area, went east. It's about an hour and a half from that point into Virginia Beach, and you pass Williamsburg and Newport News and all those areas, and I thought it was a little bit strange because I kind of got the feeling I was the only car going east, and it was bumper-to-bumper traffic coming out of this area because everybody was vacating the area due to the weather forecast. Joaquin was on its way, and it was going to slam into the, Mid-Atlantic region here. But here I was, coming to pastor this church, driving right into a storm. And then my wife and my daughter, they got here a little bit later that night. And of course, the storm had weakened a little bit, but it was still pretty ferocious. And they drove down the eastern shore. First time they'd ever been that direction. I'd never been down the eastern shore and certainly had never been on the Chesapeake Bay Bridge and Tunnel. Oh my, 23 miles of bridge and tunnel and bridge and tunnel and bridge and tunnel. Even on a bright sunny day, I don't like to drive that thing. I mean, there's some beautiful sights, but I get a little, I don't like bridges all that much, and especially ones over water. But they were driving down there, and what they realized, about 10 o'clock at night, Joaquin was hitting. They were like the only car on the bridge. They were just driving down the middle of the freeway there, and the water was splashing up over onto the freeway. And by the time they got onto the Virginia Beach side, they realized they were the last car to get into the, bridge and tunnel system because everything had been shut down at that point. But we arrived, and we arrived safely and, did so on the weekend of a big storm. But we're kind of used to these kinds of storms in a coastal region like this. Even before moving to Virginia Beach, we lived in Texas for a number of years, lived in the Houston area. Very familiar with tropical storms and hurricanes and and all of that. And we lived in the northern Texas area of Dallas, not far from, you know, Tornado Alley, just over the border into Oklahoma. And every once in a while, one of those twisters would come down and, you know, threaten our area. So we're very familiar with severe weather. And sometimes weather storms like that can frighten you a little bit. You know, we run to our safe places. Those safe places in our homes, or we evacuate areas. Kind of reminds me of a story in the Winnie the Pooh series where Piglet found himself stranded in a storm. He was isolated or in a flood somewhere, and he says, you know, it's a little anxious to be a very small animal entirely surrounded by water. We can kind of see Piglet saying that, can't we? But can you identify with Piglet? Maybe you find yourself in a storm today. With some torrential rain or whatever it might be. I'm not talking about the storms you see on the Weather Channel. I'm talking about a life storm. Maybe a storm in your finances or in your family or your marriage. Or maybe you got a diagnosis this week from somebody in the medical community that has thrown a stormy, twisty time into your life. How do you deal with something like that? What do you do in times of storms, in times of challenges, in times of difficulty? How do you walk by faith? Well, the disciples faced a couple of storms out on the Sea of Galilee, and those stories are recorded for us in the Gospels, and one of those times is found in John chapter 6. Not only does John record this story, but Matthew and Mark also record the stories, and it will be important for us to kind of work in and out of those three Gospels. But let me read for us John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. This is following the lunch miracle that we talked about a couple weeks ago, where Jesus fed 5,000, and it went on that ministry day into the evening. And it says in verse 16, when evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, John writes his gospel about 30 to 40 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke write their gospels. They all did it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we understand how the scriptures came together. From a human perspective, though, we might understand why John limits the details in his version of the story, because he might say, well, Matthew and Mark did a pretty good job of giving some other details of the story. And in fact, when we harmonize the three gospel writers that include this particular story, we get a broader understanding of what happened in this story. For example, John is the one who says the disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat. Mark is the one who adds the detail that Jesus made them get into the boat. And that word "made" suggests in the original language that Jesus might have had to raise his voice a little bit and be stern with the disciples. We can understand how the disciples wanted to hang out with Jesus all night long and into the next day because he had just performed this amazing lunch miracle. But Jesus was fast-forwarding the faith curriculum, and he made them get into the boat that was to take them to Capernaum via the Sea of Galilee. Mark is also the one that tells us that when Jesus put the disciples in the boat and he said goodbye to the people that he fed, that Jesus went to the mountain to pray. And that's an important detail we'll come back to here in a moment. Matthew is the one that gives the most details, and he adds that part of the story that talks about Peter, who went walking on the water toward Jesus. And we'll get to that in a moment, too. Now, this particular miracle is one of the most well-known. I mean, everybody's heard about the time Jesus walked on water. It's also one of the most challenged by the skeptics. In fact, the skeptics have gone to great lengths to try to explain away the supernatural in the text. They like to say that, well, you know, Jesus really didn't walk on water. He was walking on the shore. He went up to the mountain and he kind of made his way along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee as it comes over toward Capernaum. And he was just kind of walking along the shore. And besides that, the disciples' boat, it was hugging the shoreline the whole time. And so when they looked out and they thought they saw a ghost walking on the water, it was just Jesus walking on the shoreline. That's how they try to explain it away. However, when you ask, well, exactly what was Peter sinking into if they were just in shallow water hugging the shoreline there? They don't have an answer for that one. And the truth of the matter is there are about four miracles that you'll find in this story, not only Jesus walking on the water, but also Peter, who for at least a moment or two, you know, found himself walking on the water as well before he lost his courage and began to sink. The Bible also tells us that at a moment when Jesus stepped onto the scene, the winds ceased immediately. It reminds me of the other time a storm miracle took place, and you got to keep these two stories separate. It's easy to confuse them. This one had Jesus up in the mountains praying and walking out on the water to the disciples, but another one that is recorded for us in Matthew 8 and in Mark chapter 4 has Jesus in the boat with the disciples sleeping in the hull when one of these squalls, you know, arose on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples again became frightened, and they woke Jesus up, and he stood up, and he said, "Peace, be still," and immediately the wind ceased, the Bible says. By the way, the Sea of Galilee is known for its unpredictable weather. When you get a strong wind from the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee coming down from Mount Hermon, it can change in a minute. And the disciples, especially Peter, James, and John, were all experienced fishermen. They knew the sea extremely well. Daytime, nighttime, early morning hours, they had been out on the Sea of Galilee. They came from a professional fishing background. So for them to be frightened, this must have been a really significant storm. All of that to say, there are two kinds of storms that we'll face in life. And I'm not talking about the kind you see on the Weather Channel. I'm just talking about storms that you and I face. There are storms that correct us and storms that perfect us.
Don't go away. We're only about halfway through today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Today's teaching is part of Ron's series, Believe, the Miracles of Jesus. Look for it online at somethinggoodradio.org.
Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. All scripture is profitable for teaching and reproof. But let's face it, God gave us a lot of scripture. 66 books and more than 600,000 words, and it can sometimes be a little overwhelming to read. That's why I wrote my new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, to help you navigate your way through the highways and byways of God's Word and see how it all fits together so brilliantly, how every path, every passage, and every page points to Jesus, who is the Christ. The book comes in two volumes. Volume 1 covers the 39 books of the Old Testament, while Volume 2 takes you through each of the 27 New Testament books. Both are now available to order, and I'd love to send them to you today. Here's Brian with details.
The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volume 1 and 2, can be yours today by request for your gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. When you order the print versions, you'll also get instant access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to request the two-volume set and to gain immediate access to the Route 66 Digital Library. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Pastor Ron, there are so many good books published every year. Why should someone buy The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible? And who did you have in mind when you wrote these literary travel guides through the Old and New Testament?
You know, Brian, your questions make me think of the words of wise Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12.
Of the making of many books, he writes, there is no end. And oh, how true that is. For what it's worth, as a Bible teaching pastor for more than 30 years, the ultimate road trip through the Bible is my way of helping people understand the overall story of Scripture and how all 66 books of the Bible fit together into a unified work of the Holy Spirit. I wrote with all kinds of people in mind, starting with the serious Bible student, even those who teach the Bible. I'm thinking of pastors, Sunday school teachers, and small group Bible study leaders who might use these two volumes in their preparation. But I also wrote for the person who is just getting acquainted with the Bible, which we all know is the best-selling book of all time. Brian, you can read The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible from beginning to end like any other book, or place it in your Bible study toolbox. I know that if you're a lifelong learner of God's Word, as I am, you will return to The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible repeatedly. As companions to your personal Bible study, these books will always help you see the big picture before you dive into the details of any book of the Bible.
That's why I'll be ordering my own copy, Pastor Ron. We're so glad you decided to share this important book with us. And you can get your copy today by going to somethinggoodradio.org. Both volumes of this great resource are yours as our way of saying thanks when you make a gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. When you go through life's storms, God always has one of two purposes in mind, correction or perfection. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, The Perfect Storm Miracle.
You understand what I mean, I hope, when I say storms that correct us. Remember a guy named Jonah in the Old Testament? Jonah found himself in the middle of a storm, didn't he? And it was a storm to correct Jonah's direction in life. He was running away from God, and he ran right into a storm. And that storm was meant to correct Jonah's disobedient behavior. Sometimes that's the reason for the storm. And we have to leave room in our theology that maybe the storm we find ourselves in right now is because maybe there's some area of our life that is not rightly related to God, and he's trying to get our attention. Always leave room in your theology for that. It's always fair to ask that question when you find yourself in a storm. Just don't ask it of somebody else. That's what Job's friends did. They tried to play Holy Spirit and say, Job, what sin is in your life because all these terrible things have happened to you? And there was no sin. He was an upright man, righteous before the Lord. But the storms he was facing was for another reason. So ask the question for yourself before the Lord, but don't try to figure that out for somebody else. Some storms correct us. Other storms are meant to perfect us. This is a perfect storm in so many different ways because it was designed to perfect and grow and deepen the faith of the disciples. At one point, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Oh, you of little faith." And this is part of the ongoing curriculum that Jesus gave to his disciples. One had to do with feeding the 5,000 on the hillside there. This one now, he made them get into the boat because, you know, school's in session here, and we're gonna grow your faith, we're gonna perfect your faith, we're gonna deepen your faith, grow you from one of little faith to one of much faith. And this storm in life does that to a great extent. So we always have to leave room in our theology for that as well. That God may be allowing the storm or sending us into the storm for one of these two reasons. When that happens, how do we walk by faith in stormy waters? What are some simple but very powerful principles that we can take with us? Number one, do not fear. You find yourself in a storm, that's not the time to be afraid. In fact, fear is the enemy of faith. Look at it in verse 20 of John chapter 6, but Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Again, these guys were experienced fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee well, but they were frightened. They were afraid that this might be the big one and they may not come out alive of this one. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. How many times have you read in the Bible or heard in the Bible the words, fear not? I mean, many, many times. Or do not be afraid. Even at Christmas time when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and even the shepherds on the hillside, they were startled by the presence of the angels and they said to me, oh, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Why? Because we're given to fear. We default to places of fear and anxiety. And that kind of fear is always the enemy of our faith. Franklin Roosevelt said, and we're all familiar with it, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And yet what we do in challenging times and difficult times and stormy times is we work ourselves up into a froth thinking about the worst case scenario that could possibly happen. Well, let's just explore that a little bit. What's the worst thing that could possibly happen? You die and go be with Jesus. Okay, that's not bad. You know, Paul said, you know, I'm kind of torn between the two, to stay here and still struggle through this life or go be with the Lord. And I'm not minimizing the challenges that you're facing, but let's just be realistic about worst case scenarios. Fear has a way of paralyzing us. And I know this because I have a fear of heights. I don't like bridges a whole lot, and especially tall ones. The Chesapeake Bay Bridge on the north side of D.C. and goes into Maryland and on into Delaware. Oh, my. I mean, I can just feel that my insides just tightening up, and I get that paralyzed feeling, you know? And then I read a story or hear of a story on the news about somebody who went over that bridge and down into the drink. It happened one time, all right? I think of worst case scenarios. That kind of fearful thinking will always paralyze you. Some of you fear the unknown. And the reason you're not willing to go in a brand new direction that maybe the Lord is leading you is because, oh, I just fear the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen. Some of you fear rejection. You've been in a relationship. And you got your heart stomped on, and you've just retreated to a place of loneliness and isolation, saying, that will never happen to me again. Some of you fear rejection. You fear the unknown. You fear failure. The last time you stepped out in faith and tried something new was a long time ago because, well, I just don't want to fail. And every kind of fear that we could talk about paralyzes us in some way and eclipses our faith. Faith and fear cannot coexist. And it's why over and over and over again the Bible says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Jesus comes to the disciples in the middle of the night in the midst of a storm and he says, do not be afraid. And it's not a suggestion, it's a command because he's trying to strengthen their faith. I remember when we read in the New Testament some of Paul's letters and his letters to young Timothy, a protege in the ministry. Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, and he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy, if you're sitting here shaking in your boots a little bit about this next assignment God is about to give you, that's not of God, that's of the devil.
You're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Today's message, The Perfect Storm Miracle, is part of Ron's series, Believe the Miracles of Jesus. Look for it under the resource tab at somethinggoodradio.org.
But I'm talking about putting into practice truth you probably already know and truth that you need to put into practice right now as you're in the midst of a storm. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, he started sinking. And fear that is always lurking around the heart is looking for another opportunity to seize control. And it seized control of Peter in that moment. And he lost courage. And what do you do when you lose courage? you cry out and pray the shortest prayer you're ever going to pray. Lord Jesus, save me. And that's what Peter prayed. And it says Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it?
That's next time when Dr. Ron Jones shares part two of his message, The Perfect Storm Miracle. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.